All right, I want to greet you all this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your goodness and for your mercy. We just ask your blessing, Father, upon this time together. We open your word, Father, help us hear from you. Help us have ears to hear and eyes to see. Fill us with your spirit. And give us wisdom, Father. Again, we want to thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Title above this says, The Unity of the Spirit. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, When he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. I'm going to stop right there. I want to talk about this morning the unity of the Spirit. And dealing with where it says there's one body and one spirit. There's so many different denominations, so many different groups that talk about being one body, talk about being one spirit, and their idea of that is if you fit in to our body, we are the only one. And that is not what he's trying to talk about here, not what he's saying here. Being one body means that there is only one body of the Lord. That doesn't mean there's only one denomination or one group of people who have all of that figured out. That does not mean that anybody who says that they're a Christian is part of that one body. The faith of the Lord, the one faith, is having Christ as our Lord. Not just Him saving us, not just being a part of a church that's called Christian, but when we hear what Jesus said. Jesus said, He that hears my words and does them, he it is that is of the Father. And that's what it's he that hears his words. So many people try to separate Jesus from his teachings. We cannot ignore the founder, if you want to say it that way, of Christianity. You cannot ignore what he says and still be a follower of him. To be a follower of someone is to adhere to his teachings. It's very, very simple, very basic. If we say that we follow Hitler, we're going to listen to what Hitler says. We're going to do what Hitler says. We're going to be waiting for Him to give instructions to us. If we follow Jesus, the very premise, the very basic foundation of following Jesus is hearing what He said, not just because He's done good for me or done good to me. It's hearing what He said. That includes what He taught and the very spirit of what He's trying to say or trying to teach us. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner of the calling of which you have been called. Here, Paul giving his credentials, saying, I'm a prisoner because I'm following the Lord. I've been there. I've done it. I'm living this life. This following Christ has cost me everything. And I'm in prison right now. And I'm imploring you who are free, who haven't gone through everything that I have, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Okay, we talk about following the Lord, and so it's all about keeping His commandments and doing everything that He said. And so we have the commandments that we can easily pick out that show that we represent Him and live those things, and so we think we're following the Lord. And we can completely miss the manner in which following the Lord is all about. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. I was mentioned this morning about, you know, if someone's a thief, you can see they're a thief. You know that's wrong. You know, if we're going around beating people up, we can see that that is wrong. And we can change that because it looks bad and it feels bad. It smites our conscience. But there's a bunch of holy sins, and I say that to give you the idea of what I'm talking about, that do not look bad. They do not make you feel guilty for doing them. In fact, they do the exact opposite. They make you feel righteous. They make you feel superior, holy, above everyone else. But they're sin, just as bad, if not worse, because of the dangerousness of them, than committing adultery. They're more dangerous than being an absolute thief and a murderer. Those things, your conscience, you're guilty of. You know you've done wrong. You can fix those. But these holy sins that people commit, they make you feel like you've really accomplished something. They make you feel like you're drawing closer to the Lord. And so, there's very little deliverance from them, if any, because they help us to exalt ourselves. You know, one of the best things for us sometimes is our failure. Whenever we're able to see what we really, really are, that's when we can draw near to the Lord. Oftentimes when we fail, we want to give up. We want to quit. Instead, that's just pride that makes us want to give up because we fail. Whenever we fail, it should let us see ourselves and realize what we really are. The second verse, after he says, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. The fruit of the Spirit talks about in Galatians: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against which there is no law. People try to emulate those things. It's a little like people with an intellectual idea of Christianity. We have all the right answers. And so we see that we need love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. So we try to create that in ourselves, because that's what the Bible says we're supposed to be doing. The problem is these things are a fruit of what is in us. They are a fruit of having God's Spirit. It's nothing that you can create. When we can simulate or create one of these fruits, then we're all puffed up. Because that's what we have. We're full of love. We're full of joy. We're full of peace. And we've created this ourselves, which puffs us up, makes us full of pride, which completely eliminates anything that the fruit is actually worth. It completely eliminates the value of the fruit. And we're unable to even fulfill the rest of those things because it's something that we've created ourselves. It's synthetic, it's fake. But we can make these things. We can have the appearance of these things on the outside. We can appear loving. But if you create love, joy, and peace, and then you get down to the bottom where it says gentleness, meekness, tolerance, things like that, we start falling way short of them. Because it's not a fruit that we're producing, it's something we've created, and we cannot create that in ourselves. It's not in us. It has to come from the Lord. It comes from God. It's a fruit. It's a gift. It's a fruit that He's given, that we have the ability to be of His Spirit. With all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Whenever most people start talking about being a part of the one body, being a part of the body of Christ, the very next thing they begin to think about is how no one's measured up to what we're at, to where we're at. Intolerance is the first fruit of being the church today and in the world. Whenever we begin to think of ourselves as the one, the very next fruit that we have is intolerance for one another. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. One of the hardest things for religious people to do is to accept someone who isn't on their level, who isn't where they are. Unless, of course, you're just an underling and listening to every word that you say or that they say. In Romans, I want to just read a verse there. Few verses here. Come back. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. How many times have we seen the situation where the person who thinks that they're the strongest cannot tolerate anyone not on their level? How many times have we seen someone who is the stronger not being able to bear or to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification, but we're more concerned about our own? We're concerned about what we look like when we're around someone else. We're more concerned about whether someone's listening to us rather than someone is being edified below us. For even Christ did not please himself. Christ wasn't worried about how he looked or who heard him. See, that's one of the biggest problems we have, is we all want to be heard. We all want to be listened to. And if someone won't listen to me, someone won't listen to us, we have no time for them. We have no patience for them. They wouldn't listen to me. I'm done with them. That's not pleasing yourself. That's not pleasing your neighbor. That's pleasing yourself. We all love to be listened to. We all want people to listen to us. And if someone doesn't, we don't want anything to do with them. Christ taught, and very few people listened to him. He was despised and rejected. He wasn't concerned about pleasing himself. He taught people and loved people whether they accepted him or whether they wouldn't. One of the most difficult things is to try to teach someone something or to show someone something and they will not listen. The most difficult thing is to give them time or give them room to listen, to plant the seed and be content to let it be rejected and let them make bad decisions and go their own way and bear the fruit of it. That's one of the most difficult things, to be able to do that. And still, later, when they see that they've been wrong, or they come and and just to forget all about it, like it never happened, and just start right where you're at. And go right on. We write in a little notebook, "They didn't listen to me." And the first thing we do, the first thing we want to do, is say, "You should have listened to me the first time." And then just cast them away because they didn't listen to you. When now they've come back to actually hear. But we don't have time for that. Because we're more concerned about pleasing ourselves than them. It amazes me how some things can be so simple and so plain, and you try to explain it to someone and they hear something or they see something and they take off after some odd thing that you'd never even think that they could believe, and they go do it. The saying that the truth, or that a lie, will go around the world before truth can even get its boots on is so real. And it's a part of life with anybody who has something worth sharing. That you can say the truth, and it's something that ought to just be exploding all over the world, and it won't even get out the door. And a falsehood that isn't worth even repeating goes around and around and around the world and changes and grows and gets bigger every step of the way. And you stand back and say, how do people even believe that? And still have the patience to let it go and let God create what He wants to create in us. That fruit of the Spirit is not something that you can create yourself. It's something that God does in you. And He does that just like whenever you're plowing in a garden, He goes in there first and rips out all the weeds, cuts them all down, takes the plow and just turns the soil upside down, then comes back with a hoe and chops it all up, and then puts a seed in it. Just to lay there and wait till it rains on it enough for it to grow. And then it's attacked by weeds constantly coming, but it grows. We who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those who are weak and not please ourselves. Verse 4, keep on reading there. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scripture we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you that we be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. If we're all of the very same opinion, and we're all of the very same idea, and we're all are in perfect agreement with what we ought to believe, why do we have to accept one another? As Christ accepted us. If everything's in perfect agreement, there's no problem accepting someone of that's in perfect agreement with me. There's no need for patience if everyone believes just like I do. There's no need for tolerance and long-suffering if everyone believes everything that I do. There's a need for that because we don't. And it takes patience. And it takes long suffering. Back to Ephesians. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, I'm not saying that we just tolerate anything that comes along. I'm not saying that it's just a free-for-all and we ought to just sing kumbaya and love everyone, no matter what they say or do. That we just pretend like everything's great. It's not what it's saying. There is one faith. It's what we have the Scripture for. There's a general outline. It's not, that's not everything in it. There's a general outline. And the spirit is in that outline, in that basic outline, following the teachings of the Lord, following Jesus. But part of that following Jesus is to remember where we came from. That it's about following Him, not about how superior I am above you because I know more than you. It's a spirit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, goodness, faithfulness. There's one body, one spirit, just as you also were called in one hope of your calling. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit, not to have all the same rules, not to have all the same laws, but the unity of the Spirit. And it's the Spirit of the Lord. Verse 7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. What do we have that's of our own? You see, if we're trying to produce this outside of Christ, we get all puffed up and we get proud and we get intolerant. And that is exactly opposite of the Spirit of Christ. No matter how perfect it may look on the outside, no matter how well we may think it fits perfect theology, if we have created anything like that, it's wrong because it's from us. That's what religion does. But whenever we're nothing and Christ has given us a gift, Christ has gifted us with forgiveness, Christ has gifted us with mercy, Christ has gifted us because He's patient. Those things came from Him. That's why the fruit of those things are from someone who's experienced themselves and they can just give them to someone else. And it's just natural. We can teach about how we ought to be doing all of this. We ought to be tolerant and we ought to be patient. We ought to be long-suffering and we ought to be loving. We can teach that all day long. But if it's not born of something that I've experienced myself, it's just an outward shell of a dead, fruitless something that we've created ourselves. That when we've experienced forgiveness, we can give it. And we don't have to be trained just to forgive like a robot. That's ungenuine, unreal, nothing right about it. In fact, it's corrupted, corrosive, and ugly. But when we can do it because we have been forgiven, we're of the same spirit as Christ. When we can show mercy and tolerance and patience toward someone else, it's because we've experienced Christ's tolerance and mercy and patience that He's given us. And so we can reflect that mercy and patience and tolerance because it's not anything we created. It's not of our doing. It's just reflecting what He's done in us. That's what fruit is. That's the unity of the Spirit that Paul is talking about. that Jesus talks about that embodies the church. The church is someone who's experienced these things and they turn around and give them to the others. We can create all this on the outside. We can create, oh, they're such nice people. We can create all of that ourselves because the Bible says to do it. That's what Jesus' conflict was whenever he was here, was with people who had created all of this, but it wasn't real. They had created all of this to where it all looked on the outside like a whited sepulcher, but inside it was full of dead men's bones. That same thing can be taken out of the Old Testament and put in the New. And men create all of this outward thing itself. Looks beautiful. Looks scriptural. But the spirit of it is all selfish. They talk about love, but it's a love of self. To preserve themselves. It's not about loving like Christ loved, so that if someone comes along and they're not on my level, I have no room for that because that is unholy. That's holy sin. If we remember where we came from, if we remember what Christ did for us. You know, I've been trying to follow the Lord for 30 years now. You know what? I'm not on the level that I was 30 years ago. I wasn't doing everything that I'm doing now. And as I took a step, I could look back and see someone isn't where I am, so they're not Christians. They're not where I am. But I remember where I was when I started. I've had to take a lot of steps. The problem is there's somebody still back there taking those baby steps. Taking those little baby steps that I could reject because they don't fit what I think they ought to be. But the Bible says, let those who are strong bear with those who are weak. You see, the farther we go, instead of getting stronger, instead of getting what we would think better and stronger and holier, the closer we get to the Lord, the more we see ourselves. The more He shows us, you ain't anything. Anything that you have comes from the Lord. He begins to show us our faults and our weaknesses clearer and clearer. We don't feel holier and holier and better. If we do, we're on the wrong page. We see ourselves worse. The closer we get to the light, you know, if we're in a dark room and there's just barely any light, we don't see how dirty we are. But you come up and get a mirror and shine a bright light on it and you begin to see, whoa, I'm not as clean as I thought I was. The closer we get to God, the more He's going to show us how weak we really are. And the more He shows us how weak we really are, the more we reflect that we need to be showing other people the same. When we see ourselves what we really are, we can do nothing against anyone else. We can do. The further I go, the less I'm concerned about trying to correct everybody. That's part of the growing curve. When you're weak, you got to fix everybody. When you're weak, you can't tolerate anybody that's not where you're at. And so there's a few people that are pretty intolerant out there that we still need to be patient with. One body. There's only one. One Spirit. There's only one. Doesn't mean this is it, or that's it, or it's over there, or it's over here. It's what it is. And we can either be a part of it and accept that that's the way it is, and reflect what it is, or we can build our own little kingdom, our own little one body, our own little group, our own little denomination, and create in it what we're supposed to be. But you've missed the one Spirit of it. The verse that was read in Proverbs: a man seeks pretext when he wishes to separate from his friends. When we've got it figured out and we've got a plan, a pretext, you can't find truth. You can't find truth when you have a pretext. You've already got it made up in your mind how it's supposed to be, and you're not going to accept anything else. You will separate from friends like that. We don't have it all figured out. It's so easy to get a pretext. It's so easy to be right. It's so easy to have truth. But keeping the unity of the Spirit is without a pretext. Patience is being able to be absolutely right and know it, and still be patient enough to let someone else figure it out. One of the hardest things for me is to know a path someone is choosing is going to cause them problems. To know that the choices that people are making are the wrong choices. And you present it, but you've got to let them make that choice themselves. And still, love them enough to be able to forgive them when they realize the road they've chosen was the wrong one. The one body and the one faith. We know what's right. But having the Spirit of following the Lord is letting His Spirit, the same Spirit that He had, guide us in it. He had the answers. He had it right. But he wasn't there looking down his nose at people who didn't. He expressed that patience and that mercy and that love and that tolerance to everyone. He knew that Judas was going to betray him. And he kissed him and said, "Friend, are you going to betray me?" He still shared with him because he let him make the choice. That's one of the beautiful things about the church, is we don't have to go around and just make sure everything's perfect. If you let God, give God the room, He can produce the fruit if we'll let Him. Just told someone a few days ago or a few weeks ago that about the woman. You know, as long as the woman is trying to fix her husband, God won't. She's right in the way. And she can't. But if she'll be what she's supposed to be, God can work on the husband. And that's the same way with the church. Whenever the leader is trying to fix everything in the church, God won't. It's that leader's creation. But if we'll just let God have it, we'll just do what we're supposed to be, then He'll fix things. He'll take care of it. And then the fruit that's grown will be from His Spirit and not just created by a man. That's what's amazing about it. You set people free, which Jesus came to do, and they will grow fruit. You bring them into bondage, religious bondage, and it's just like the bondage that the world offers. You set the human spirit, the human soul, free, and it will flourish. If you let it. It might have to go through some things that don't look, go through some things that don't look just exactly right to get there. But you let it free and let God give the increase. And it'll grow. Unity of the Spirit is being unified with the Spirit that Christ showed to us. That will grow the fruit of the Spirit.